We pray in God's Word this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Text this morning is verse 13 as we continue our peacemaking series, looking this morning at our calling to forgive as we have been forgiven. In that connection, we're going to read the first 17 verses of Colossians 3. This is the holy, inspired Word of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, that is love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Thus far, we read God's word. As I said, the text is verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let's now pray. Father in heaven, as we sit under the preaching of the gospel, we know our dependence upon thee and the working of the Holy Spirit. We can all hear this word and process this word in our minds, but for it to sink into our hearts so that it truly changes us, we need the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for that great wonder of the preaching of the gospel and the work accomplished by it. Pray that thou wilt work wondrously in our midst this morning so that we would have grace and strength to forgive as we have been forgiven. And may the beautiful truth of the gospel sink into our hearts this morning so that we may see the applications of it for everyday life. Give strength to thy servant that he may be faithful as he brings this word. All this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We come this morning to the third step of biblical peacemaking. The first step, remember, is that I look at the log in my own eye. I examine myself. Log lists, seeing the sins that I commit. And then secondly, confessing. Confessing sin to those that I've sinned against. Then, understanding that, then we go and address sin with others. When there's a conflict, a disagreement. And the result of that, then, is when there is confession, that we are called to forgive. These are the steps of biblical peacemaking. And these are the steps that God gives us so that in our relationships, we experience reconciliation, peace, closeness, and intimacy. Really, for us as sinners, this is the only way in relationships to experience such closeness, confession of sin, and forgiving one another. That's really the essence of it. The essence of what makes a Christian home, the essence of what makes a Christian marriage, the essence of what gives us closeness in our relationships here within the church as well, as we live that out. Now that's all based upon the gospel. That's all based upon the relationship that we have with God. This peacemaking that we are called to live in with one another, in our marriages, in our homes, and within the church, is the experience we have in our relationship with God. We are to examine ourselves and our sins. We are to confess our sins before God. And in the way of confessing our sins before God, we experience forgiveness. And so we can put it this way. Because we are the most forgiven people in all the world, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. And if we're not the most forgiving people in the world, it's because we've forgotten that we are the most forgiven people in the world. When we confess that with the Apostle Paul that I am the chief of sinners, we're confessing as well in those very words that the forgiveness that I have in Jesus Christ is great. It's huge. For me to have fellowship with God, I need forgiveness for every one of those sins. Understanding that, then, we are called to live that out and to forgive one another. This is commanded of us. It's part of what we're to put on as the children of God when we put on the mercies of God and live out of those mercies in our lives. This morning we look at this important step of biblical peacemaking. Without it, there's really no closeness in our relationships. Forgiveness. But as we look at it, we have this focus upon the gospel and upon Jesus Christ, and that's given to us in the text this morning. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Our forgiveness is to be rooted in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Not only that, but that means that as we learn about forgiveness this morning, we're learning about it from the forgiving work of Jesus Christ. The pattern for us to follow is Jesus Christ and what He's done. So everything we look at this morning must be and will be and is rooted in what Jesus Christ has done for us. So that's how we look at the text this morning, using the theme, forgiving as Christ forgives us. We notice first what, secondly when, and finally how. Answering those three questions. First of all, we want to understand this morning what forgiveness is. This last step in biblical peacemaking is forgiveness. We should understand this morning that forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not simply a word that we say to bring a matter to a conclusion so that we would say, by, well, just simply not brought up anymore. It's not just a word that is spoken that we use, but it's a word that has very real meaning. Forgiveness is a promise and a decision. I want to see that first of all. Three things we want to see about forgiveness. The first thing is this. Forgiveness is a promise and a decision that I will not hold something against someone else. I will not hold against them what they have done against me. We understand that forgiveness is a promise and a decision when we look at the forgiving grace of God to us. We have to look at the pattern to see how it is that we are to forgive and what it means to forgive as well. The pattern is this: God forgives us. And when God forgives us, God's making a promise that He will not view us according to the record of our sins. Imagine. God says He will not view us, look at us, and treat us according to the record of our sins. And there is that record. None of us would like the whole of our lives to be on videotape. Every word we said, everything that we did, every thought that we thought, and every desire that we desired to be recorded for others to see. Essentially, we can say that video exists. It exists in the mind of God. He sees and knows everything that we do. But God's promise to us is that He will not view us according to that record. He will not view us according to our history. We might talk about our history, our past history, the sins of youth that we've walked in, the sins of our past. God's promise to us in forgiveness is He will not view us according to those things. His promise is, I will cast your sins behind my back, as we read in Isaiah 38, verse 17. God promises, I will not deal with you according to your sins, as we read in Psalm 103. God promises that He will not allow our sins to stand in the way of our having close fellowship with Him. Through forgiveness, God promises fellowship with Himself. Forgiveness tears down everything that stands in the way of our having fellowship with God and experiencing that fellowship. This is how God functions as our perfect peacemaker, the God who reconciles us to Himself. We see in God that forgiveness is a promise and a decision of His will. And this is what we are to do when we forgive, then, as Christ forgives us. We're making a promise that we will not allow the sin that someone has committed against us to stand in the way of having fellowship with that person. And so we learn from this that forgiveness isn't just a feeling. It's something we are to do even though we may not feel like doing it. It's a decision we make. It's a promise that we make to those who have sinned against us. See, forgiveness is not simply forgetting. We can have wrong ideas about forgiveness too, and we talk about forgetting, and there is something to that, but it's more a conscious not remembering. So we're not focused on that sin committed against us. But forgiveness is not simply forgetting. We shouldn't think that time is all we need to heal. So as time goes by, I can forget more and more about what was done against me. Usually that doesn't work. There are a lot of things that we can forget. But when people hurt us and they sin against us, usually our memories work very well. We keep that record of the wrongs. And so understand, forgiveness is not simply forgetting over time. Forgiveness is not saying, oh, it's okay. Forgiveness is not excusing. That's okay, you couldn't help it. That's not forgiveness. No, forgiveness acknowledges the seriousness of the sin that has been committed and deals with it God's way. And it makes promises. And there are four promises that we make when we forgive. And those promises are these. The first one is, I promise not to dwell or think on what you've done against me. I'm not going to keep thinking on it. Secondly, I will not bring up this incident and use it against you. So I'm not going to keep bringing it up and charging you with it. Forgiveness promises, thirdly, I will not talk to others about what you've done. I'm not going to gossip about it. I'm not going to tell others about it. I'm not going to punish you in that way. And fourth, I will not allow what you've done to stand between us and our having a close relationship. You see, there's where we see that forgiveness leads to reconciliation, peacemaking, so that there's actually peace in the relationship. I'm not going to allow this sin to stand in the way of our being close and our loving one another and going forward in the relationship that we have. That's the goal and the aim of forgiveness. We're promising then not to hold their wrongs against them or punish them for what they have done. We're promising not to think about others according to their record, according to their history and the things that they have done or done against me. That's, first of all, what forgiveness is. It's a promise and decision not to see each other according to what we've done against one another. Secondly, we should understand that such a decision and promise is costly. It's not cheap. Again, we have to look at the pattern, first of all. That's evident, first of all, in the pattern of God's forgiving grace towards us. You see, our sins in the Scriptures are called debts. And the debt that we deserve for our sin is being separated from God. That's what our sins do. They separate us from God. And they separate us from God in the worst possible way. The way in which our sins separate us from God is that they make us worthy of His wrath in hell forever. And that's the debt that we owe to God because of our sins. The forgiveness that God grants to us did not come cheaply. It came at a great cost. The cost was the life and the blood of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The cost was the atoning death of our Savior, where He bore the fullness of the wrath of God in our place. He bore the fullness of the penalty of sin. He bore that separation from God when He hung there on that cross. And it's only because of that cross that God does not see us according to our history. It's because Jesus Christ bore the punishment for all of our sins. And that's why God grants us this forgiveness. That's why God gives us this promise. We see from this also that when we forgive, this forgiveness comes at a cost. The temptation that there is for us when someone sinned against us, when a spouse does, brother or sister does, when a friend does, when our parents do, when our children do, is that we demand repayment. When we're sinned against, we think it's all right to be cold and aloof towards that person. We maybe even give up on the relationship. What we would like to do is go tell someone else about it, so that someone else would feel bad with us and feel sorry for us. Hey, you know what so-and-so did to me? You know what my husband is doing? You know what my wife is doing? You know what my kids are doing? You know what my parents are doing? You know what my teacher says and does towards me? These are the types of things we do when we are sinned against. And then we often want to inflict pain upon a person. We want to seek revenge. We want to see them hurt like we hurt. We want them to experience pain. And the danger is that we become swallowed up in bitterness and resentment. Forgiveness is costly. It means putting that all away. Unforgiveness has been described this way. I've heard this quote from many different places. The quote is this. Unforgiveness has been described this way as drinking poison and hoping someone else dies. That's what unforgiveness is. It's taking poison for ourselves and living in that, but then hoping someone else suffers for that. And that's, of course, folly. It's not the way it works. But instead, we are to choose to forgive, releasing from the penalties that they deserve for what they've done. And the penalty is that they have no fellowship with us. Forgiveness releases from that. And it doesn't deal with sin in the way that we would want to. Sometimes it can happen that forgiveness is easy for us. But other times it can be difficult, especially dependent upon the level of the pain that we experience because of what has been done against us, what has been done maybe long ago against us. We have painful memories. The hurt is so raw yet at times when we think about it. And we can have difficulty forgiving in this way. But we have to remember here that this is what God Himself calls us to do. And it's costly. It can be difficult. But this is the way of knowing, when we know the grace of God towards us. So secondly, we see that forgiveness is costly, not cheap. The third thing we learn about forgiveness this morning is that it is a gracious activity. The word in the text, forgiving one another, that word forgive there has as its root the word we have in the New Testament for grace. So that the emphasis here on forgiveness is that this is a gracious activity. Forgiveness is completely undeserved. That's true of the forgiveness that God grants to us in Jesus Christ. The promise that God gives us that He will not see us according to the record of our sins. This is a gracious work of God. We know it. It's completely undeserved. Your forgiveness and my forgiveness is undeserved. What you and I deserve is the worst of penalties. The wages of sin is death. We deserve separation from God. But God promises us that He will not separate us from Him. He promises forgiveness and He promises peace and fellowship with Himself. How gracious and merciful is our God. In His grace, He does not keep a record of wrongs. In His love for us, He does not keep an ongoing record of our wrongs and hold them against us. Not because somehow we've earned our way out of this. We haven't. It's a work of God's grace. We have to see and understand that when we forgive others, this is an activity, a decision of grace. We have the calling to be merciful and gracious as God is. And that's where we see the context here in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, what Paul is doing is he's bringing the application of what we are in Jesus Christ. And he says at the beginning of the chapter, if we then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. What does it mean to seek those things which are above? Well, part of it is mortify. Put off certain things. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, and all the rest. Then verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. These are the things that often come out of our mouths and out of our lives when we are sinned against. We're called to put those off. And instead, in its place, we're to put on something else. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And now what verse 13 describes is how in particular ways we do that. When you're sinned against, when there's a quarrel, you forbear, you endure it, and forgive. Because that's what it is to put on mercy and kindness. That's what it is to reflect the kindness and the mercy of God towards us. We must maintain a loving and merciful attitude towards those who have offended us by their sins. We must learn not to dwell on the hurts that they have brought upon us. Because if we do that, you know what that leads to? It leads to vengeance. It leads to retribution. It leads to our standard of justice and what we think is right, forgetting that God is the judge of all. But instead, we have to put on these mercies, these kindnesses, and then forgive. Forgiveness is a gracious work, and we must live in this grace and mercy. Does the other person deserve it? Nope. But do you deserve the forgiving mercy of God? Nope. And so we live forgiving as God forgives us. Let's understand, beloved, that failing to forgive builds up walls in our relationships that stand between us. But forgiveness tears down those walls. The temptation for us is to live on in unforgiveness. We may say the word, but really our attitude towards a person reflects that we have not really forgiven. We must forgive. That's our calling, because that's what brings peace in our relationships. So we're reminded this morning that when we confess our sins to one another, what we ask for along with that is for forgiveness. And our calling is to grant that forgiveness. But with all of that being said, there's another important question. When? When do we grant that forgiveness? Do we grant that forgiveness simply to everyone who has sinned against us? No matter whether or not they have asked for that forgiveness and have confessed their sins. Important question in our day. It's an important question in our day because in the society around us, you find so many people who will simply grant forgiveness without anybody asking for that forgiveness. For example, there might be someone who was driving drunk and they crashed in another car and that person died, and the family right away may be on a news report or written up in the newspaper, and they say, "We've forgiven this man for what he's done," even though the man may have not and probably didn't yet at that point ask for any forgiveness for what he had done. And there are many as well who teach within the church that forgiveness is something that should be granted. These promises of forgiveness should be granted regardless of whether or not the person asks for forgiveness and confesses their sin. And the evidence that they give is Jesus' own words from the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They say, Jesus did that. He granted forgiveness to those men who were nailing him to the cross. But they have a misunderstanding of those words of Jesus. They're twisting those words of Jesus. There's not forgiveness granted for all of those men who had nailed him to the cross. The evidence of that is after Pentecost, when Peter preaches and he calls these Jews that had nailed Jesus to the cross and wanted him nailed to the cross, he calls them to repentance for their sins. If there is forgiveness granted, no repentance necessary. One of the most powerful proofs then that we ought to see and understand that forgiveness, these promises of forgiveness, are only granted to those who confess their sins and repent of their sins is found in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, which is the basis for how we do Christian discipline, for censure that is carried out in the church. And remember the steps that are given there. Someone sins against you, or someone is walking in sin, you first go to that person yourself. And then, if they don't repent, you take two or three witnesses and go to them. And if still they will not repent, then you go and tell it to the church, meaning the leadership of the church. But did you catch on? If they don't repent. If they don't repent. If we are to forgive those who sin against us and give them the promises of forgiveness without their confession and without their asking for those promises, then Jesus' instruction would be very different. It would be go to them. If they repent, it's finished. You're reconciled. If they don't repent, it's finished. There's nothing more to be done. But no, he says there's step after step. And you're to talk to others about the sin that that person had committed. Now, not in gossip, not to make them pay, but so that they may be brought to repentance for their sin. And so we see very clearly from the Scriptures then that forgiveness is granted. The four promises of forgiveness are granted to those who confess their sins, are turning from their sins, and have asked for that forgiveness. We don't forgive no matter what. Yet, with all of that being said, there's a cautionary word here with that. We must make sure that we do not give this word as a license for us to live in bitterness and anger and resentment against others who have sinned against us simply because they have not confessed their sins to us. Sometimes that's not even possible. Someone who sinned grievously against us dies, and they can't possibly ask for forgiveness. Or something happens to them and they don't have a memory of it, or their mind is affected so that they cannot repent of their sins. When we are told here by the Word of God that we need not promise forgiveness unless people first repent and ask for that forgiveness, that does not give us license to live in this bitterness and resentment, because that is living contrary to the Word of God. God's command is to love. Put on love. And that's not dependent upon anything. Put on mercy. And that's not dependent upon anything. We must continue to love those who have sinned against us, even though they may not have confessed their sins to us and understand how they have offended us. We're called here to maintain a loving and merciful attitude towards those who have offended us by their sins. And here we must learn not to dwell on that hurt. If they will not repent, we must not dwell on that hurt. If we dwell on that, that consumes us. And it will destroy us. And it will lead to a life lived apart from the will of God. But in our love, we pray for that person that they will repent. In our love, we keep going to that person. We stand ready to forgive. We have the attitude that we want to forgive and express those promises and never bring it up with them and never bring it up to anybody else. And we want the close relationship with them in spite of all of the hurt that they have shown to us. We want reconciliation and peace. That's not easy. There are times when our feeling is, I don't want it. I don't want it. I want safety. I want to be protected. I don't want to have to deal with this. Sometimes that seems easier to us. But that's not God's way. So when do we forgive? We forgive when confession is made and there is the request for this forgiveness. Second thing we have to understand in regard to this when is that this promise that we make towards those who have offended us and sinned against us is an ongoing promise. It's an ongoing promise even when a person sins against us repeatedly and keeps asking for forgiveness for that sin. That's the question that comes up. Must I keep this promise when this sin, this particular sin, keeps happening? Must I keep forgiving this sin? Here we must remember the instruction of Jesus. Jesus emphasizes that we must continue to forgive when asked to forgive, because this is the way that God forgives us. When we face that question, ask ourselves this. When we commit the same sins over and over again before God, and we confess them, and we're striving to turn from those sins, does God make the promise not to hold these sins against us? The answer is yes. And so that's the basis for Jesus' instruction. How often must we forgive? 7 times? Jesus says, no, not 7 times, 70 times 7. He's not setting a limit to that. His point is, you keep on forgiving because we have a God who keeps on forgiving our sins. We need to remember that when we want to start limiting our forgiveness, when we want to start keeping a record of the wrongs committed against us, Jesus tells us we are to keep on forgiving. That's the word here too. In Colossians 3 verse 13, when we forgive as Christ has forgiven us, we keep on forgiving, understanding our own sin and understanding the sinfulness of others. Yet there's something important for us to understand here. When there is repeated sin committed against us by someone, for example, maybe it's the pattern of anger. That's one of the sins in which there can be a pattern. Or the pattern of lying. Someone who lies, and they're caught in a lie, and they're sorry for that sin when they are caught in that lie. But it keeps happening. That means, too, that we must deal honestly and realistically with a pattern of sin. And we make the promise not to bring it up again. But if there is a pattern, we do, for their good, bring that up with them to show them that pattern. And maybe it is that that person needs to get help for that particular sin that they are dealing with. And as those who are on the other end of that, we need to see that pattern and hear what God is saying to us about that pattern, so that we truly repent of our sins. Then it can be brought up in a right way, and in a good way, and in a loving way. So when you forgive, you should not normally bring it up again unless there are compelling reasons to do this for the good of those who are walking in that sin. So when do we give this forgiveness? To those who repent. And we keep on doing it. It's an ongoing promise that we are to keep before God. And we understand that this is our calling. It's part of the putting on of the mercies that we know in Jesus Christ. We understand that this can be difficult. Forgiving in this way is usually, if not always, more difficult than confessing our sins to each other. We understand that it takes grace to confess our sins. God must work in us an openness to do that. But to forgive brings its own challenges. Its own challenges to our sinful flesh that wants retribution, that wants justice, that wants, when we're hurting, others to feel that hurt and that pain as well. We may like to hold on to bitterness and resentment. Our way of dealing with sin in the past may have been talking to others about the injustices that have been done to us. And it can be a struggle for us to overcome unforgiveness so that we have a good and right attitude of love and mercy to those who have sinned against us. How can that happen, that we practice this forgiveness in our own lives and put off the opposite? Well, we need hearts that are changed by God. We do. And that's something we ought to pray for, that God would work in us the strength and the ability to forgive as we have been forgiven, to be peacemakers as our God is a peacemaker. As we struggle with this, one of the things we ought to see is the amazing grace and mercy of God. Thankfully, He does not struggle in this like we struggle. His forgiveness is perfect. His promises are perfect. He's not struggling to forgive us. We struggle to forgive because of our sin. Knowing that, we're dependent upon Him. We pray to this God. We pray to our Savior Jesus Christ, who knows the feeling of our infirmities, who knows the struggles of our flesh, not because He Himself was a sinner, but because He lived in this world among sinners. He is a sympathetic high priest. We pray to our God, knowing that about our Savior. Not only do we pray, but the other way that our hearts are transformed is by reading the Word of God. Reading of the mercy of God, reading a psalm like Psalm 103. We might not think that. If you're struggling to forgive, don't first turn to Colossians 3:13. Turn to Psalm 103. Turn to Psalm 40. Turn to other psalms, other passages declaring the mercy and the grace of God. Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, and the very beautiful truth that we are saved by grace and by grace alone. Read of the grace of God. Read of the mercy of God. Be convicted of the beauty of His forgiveness and what it means to pattern our lives after our Savior, Jesus Christ. You can read a passage like Luke 6:27-28. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And the verses that follow as well. And then put love, that love, into action with that person that you are struggling to forgive. And beloved, let's see and understand the goal and where this leads. It leads to reconciliation. It leads to closeness. It leads to real, genuine closeness in our marriages. We can deceive ourselves that we have close marriages, but the reality is we don't have close marriages unless we're confessing sin to each other and forgiving one another for those sins. We're learning not to keep a record of wrongs because love doesn't do that. We have to learn that in our relationships with our children too. We as parents can hold on to things. We as children can hold on to things with our parents too. We can do that in the church. We can do that in friendships. Where are we allowing things that have happened in the past to stand in the way of closeness here within the church and in our homes? We're learning. We've learned the way to deal with this. Examine ourselves. Confess our sins. Go and approach the brother or the sister. Ask for forgiveness. And then forgive as we have been forgiven. All of those steps are necessary for close relationships, truly close relationships. I think I've said this before in a sermon, but I'll repeat it. Because I say it to couples in premarriage counseling as I'm talking about reconciliation with them too, that usually the closest that a husband and wife feel to one another is when they've had to confess sin and forgive each other. That's when there's true intimacy and closeness in that relationship. We want that. Because that's the way that brings peace. You see, that's a mirror of our relationship with God. When do we feel close to Him? When we've confessed humbly and He's forgiven and said, I love you and I've saved you in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the closeness, the true closeness we seek, to be reconciled to Him and have peace with Him in Jesus Christ. May we learn to live that in our relationships and in our lives. Now tonight we look at the other side of that. When someone doesn't repent, then what do we do? And that's part of peacemaking as well. But here are the steps of peacemaking that reconcile and bring peace and closeness. May God bless us with such close relationships. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for this word, because we have been reminded of the promises and the decision that Thou hast made in relationship to us. Thou hast promised that Thou wilt not hold our sins against us, but that we are forgiven and have life and fellowship with Thee. Grant us strength, Father, to live that out in our relationships where we've been hurt. Give us grace to forgive as we have been forgiven, so that we may mirror before all the world the glorious gospel of Thee, our God, and the way that we live our lives, not fighting, not living in combat with one another, but instead living in peace, even as those who sin against one another. So bless our marriages with this gift of forgiveness. Bless our homes with this gift of forgiveness. Bless our church with this gift of forgiveness. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.